This has been just a wonderful series on finances in the kingdom. We're changing our mindsets. We are seeing God do miraculous things in people's lives, but that's coming as a result of the change that's happening in their heart and in the change in the way that they think. And really, you can never close this series, because when you're talking about living out of the kingdom, that is our lifestyle. And so we'll always continue to be talking about the things of the kingdom. But I need to kind of bring this to a close with specific regards to your finances. And so as a result, there are three things that we need to go through today. Something that I believe has crept into the body of Christ that we are warned about time and time again. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Now, Luke chapter 12 has been our foundation scripture. And let me read that to kick this thing off. And if I move kind of fast this morning, it's really for the sake of time. But you can always get the CD or download it from the website or the Life of Faith Church app on your phone and just go over these things over and over. So, in verse 29, he said, "Seek not what you shall eat, what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And those are some of the things that we're going to start talking about next week. But he said, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I like that. Everything that you think you don't have, everything that you want to seek after, he said, all of these things are going to start just being added. While your focus is somewhere else, things are just going to start being added to you. Amen. And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be concerned. We have no reason to worry. We have no reason to be anxious about our finances, about what God is going to do for us, because it is his good pleasure. And notice he said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not my Father's. He said, it is your Father's. You have to have a revelation of being a son and a daughter of God. And when you start seeing him as your Father, then it's easier for you to step into and believe that he is willing and able to do these things in your lives. But what triggered this? What triggered Jesus to start talking about finances in the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom? Well, we need to jump back up to verse 13. "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness." Somebody say covetousness. This is not something that is talked about very often in church, but it must be dealt with if you're going to truly live in the kingdom concerning your finances. Now, how important is covetousness in the sight of God? Well, if you go to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, honor your father and mother. You shall not take the name of the Lord your name. You shall not steal, shall not kill, those kind of things. But then he spends a little bit of time and he says, and we just grow up in church just saying one phrase, "Thou shalt not covet," and think that that's what it says. Well, that's not really what it says. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's houses. You shall not covet. And he actually starts listing things not to covet. So he's wanting to make the point that there is a problem when you get over into covetousness. Covetousness is sin. And so in this moment, here is a man that comes to him and feels like that he is rightfully owed. And maybe he is legally, you know, maybe it's the right thing for his brother to, you know, their parents died, left it all to his brother, probably the older brother, because usually the oldest brother is the one that gets everything in the Jewish tradition. And so this guy says, he won't give me anything. He won't divide anything with me. You know, that's not fair. Jesus, would you tell him to divide that with me? So that kind of tells me maybe the brother was also following Jesus's ministry a little bit. If he felt like that Jesus had the authority to go and tell him to divide the stuff with him. Now, I'm just going to put, I like when I read these things to put myself into this brother's position. I like to think about my own family and think, what if my brother or what if my sister, what if things were left to them and they chose not to divide it with me? Maybe it was a misunderstanding. How am I going to feel? I might feel like this guy that came to Jesus. I might feel hurt as a result of this. I might be upset when businessmen don't do what they said that they're going to do. Sometimes you can go into partnerships and the partner does not fulfill his obligations, doesn't pay you what you're owed. There are any kinds of situations that you can apply this to. I want you to see Jesus's response. He wasn't concerned about how fair the situation was. He wasn't concerned about who was right and who was wrong in the situation. What he wanted to do is to deal with the one person that came to him, and he said, beware of covetousness. And he goes on to say, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then from that, he starts expounding and he starts talking about the rich man, and he goes on down and he starts talking about don't seek what you shall eat, what you shall wear. And then he finishes it out down there at the bottom by saying, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This man's focus was in the wrong place. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. I need to lay a little groundwork here. Lord, how am I going to get this done? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. For this you know, verse 5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. That's a key. Who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, put to death. That's what he's talking about. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, what is covetousness? What is coveting? What does that really mean? How does it become idolatry? Well, first of all, just taking it at face value, coveting other people's things means you desire things that belong to somebody else. You see, you know, somebody, a friend of yours, fellow employee comes in driving a brand new car, and you haven't been able to buy a new car. And sometimes that envy and that jealousy rises up and thinks, you know, I know the kind of life this person lives. They don't deserve a new car, but I deserve a new car. And that's a real nice one, and I would like a car just like that. And so you get to looking at the blessings of others, and as you begin to desire those things that belong to others, what happens is you take your eyes and your focus off of what Jesus and God has already provided for you. And you begin, what happens with covetousness, the reason that this is such an important part and will hinder you from walking free in your finances concerning the kingdom of God is because when you get over into an area of coveting what other people have, you begin to move from a place of faith back into the world. It takes you out of the realm of faith. You cannot believe God for your finances to be or your needs to be met. You can't believe God for Him to handle your situations because you are now believing that you don't have the thing that you desire. Covetousness says, I want it because I don't have it. And it takes you out of the place of believing that God has already provided to a place of saying, I want to get this in the future. And so the real problem with covetousness is that it takes you out of the realm of faith, and you can no longer live like you were born again to live as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Amen. Children of millionaires and billionaires don't covet other people's things. Amen. Because once their friend comes up, what they do is they have competitions. They have a competition. Rich people have a competition about who can have the nicest airplane, who can have the nicest car. And when one drives up, then the other one just tries to outdo the other one. It's not a matter of him wanting what the other one has. It's like, oh, you got that? Then I'm going to go get this. Because they know they have the resources that they need to get whatever it is that they want. So they don't have to be in a place of saying, but I don't have this. I want that. They don't have to do that because they know they have everything that they need to get what it is that they desire. Now, he said here that covetousness becomes idolatry. I'm just, as I listen to the Holy Spirit for a moment, I need to make sure that I don't mix too many things so that you don't understand, but I believe what I'm about to say is going to change some thinking in your life. So listen very carefully. Let me stop with covetousness for a moment and let me move on to point number two, and then I'm going to bring the two together, okay? Your transformation in the area of your finances. Now, this is not just finances. This is in every area of your life. We love to quote Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is truth. But when you really see the process through, it isn't that transformation comes just because you have a different idea. Because I can give you instruction about how to do something on a computer. You know, I could give you an hour lesson today on how a computer works, how you need to operate it, And you will see things that you've never seen before. You know, if you're particularly if you're computer illiterate. Wow, I didn't know it could do that. Wow, I didn't know it could do that. That is really neat. And you can go out of here having new information and a new idea and a new vision in what a computer can do for you. And go home and never change what you do. And so you know the possibility is out there, but you still don't know how to get it to work for you. And so if we had one of those lessons, I would give you my number and a few of you would start calling me. Now, how did you tell me to do this? What am I supposed to do again? And the transformation in how well you know how to run that computer is going to be based on how much you actually start doing it. And the more that you do it, the more that you become familiar with it, and then you become more of an expert in what it is that you're doing. Transformation in the kingdom of God works the same way. Your transformation comes out of obedience. The most important thing that you can get out of this whole series that I've been teaching is that today, if you will hear his voice, operating out of the kingdom is you hearing the voice of God every day. Amen. But it's not just hearing. I can hear all day long. But until I obey the thing that I have heard, I have stayed in the same spot. Real transformation. And let me talk about this for just a moment. As I was praying about this, I believe that sometimes we have a tendency as a church, as believers, we want to come into our place, we want to stay in an area of comfort, and then we want God to bless us where we are. And so as long as I'm in my place of comfort, and as long as I'm right here, and as God starts increasing me, and somebody gives me a raise, or somebody gives me money, and it comes from the outside in, then I can testify of the goodness of God. And that's the way that we see prosperity, is that it's God doing something for us without us having to make much of a move. The gospel of the kingdom is about transformation. It is about changing who you are from the inside out. Amen. When you became born again, you became the righteousness of God in Christ. You became joined to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything that Jesus is on the inside of you. But now we've got to walk out some things and start allowing ourselves to be changed from glory to glory. It means that you can't just sit in your place and then expect that God's going to do all of this for you without you having to make a change. Living out of the kingdom is about you hearing and obeying the voice of God. He wants to take you, whoever you were the day you became born again, should not be who you are the day that Jesus returns for you. Amen. The fears that you had the day that you became born again, he wants to deal with. Let me give you another example. Some people have a fear of water. They never grew up learning to swim. And so, as they become teenagers, if they never had the opportunity to learn to swim, they can watch their friends swimming, breaststroke, backstroke, diving, all of those things. And they know that it's possible. They know that There are ways that you can navigate the water without drowning. But until they take the time to get in, to deal with the fear, to allow somebody to teach them, and then to put what they're learning into action and actually wade in, you can watch as many videos as you want to on how to swim. You can learn every stroke. You can stay in your living room and work it all out. And you can do that for 6 months to a year, but you have not changed. Because you're going to have to step into the water and you're going to have to begin and let go and learn. And then as you do that, transformation has just taken place in your life. The Father is saying, I want my children to step out into the water. Amen. And not stay in the shallow end, but come into the deeper things with me. Amen. As you rely on my voice, as you listen to the things that I say, as you obey the things that I say, you will be on a firm foundation. You will change faster than you ever thought possible. Some of you that are sitting here today have been in church for 20, 30 years. And the tendency might be to think, you know, if I do these things, if I let go, if I do something that seems uncertain in my life, you know, how long is it going to really take me to change? I mean, I've been doing all of this for 20 or 30 years. The Spirit of the Lord says, as you step out and you really let go and you start hearing me and you start obeying me, transformation is going to come very quickly. You're going to grow very quickly. You're going to see changes in your finances very quickly. You're going to see changes in your family very quickly. You're going to see things that you have desired and that you've prayed for years to start coming to pass very quickly, because you are listening to me and you are obeying my voice and you're stepping out and allowing yourselves to be transformed. Transformation. Obedience. This is the way that Jesus lived his life. Now, how does that relate to covetousness? Because it is possible for you to get into a place that you're in the perfect will of God and then allow that to lead you to a place of covetousness. Listen to what I'm saying. As you live out of the kingdom, God provides you a new job. Maybe your salary has increased 20, 30%. And you come to church and you're all excited about, look what God did. He provided a new job for me. And so as you get to that job and you're in the perfect will of God, the job then provides an opportunity for you to work more hours and to make more money. And so as a result, you begin to take those opportunities. And then they provide weekend opportunities. Saturday, Sundays. And what you begin to see is that if I work on Saturday and Sundays, I can pay off that car much quicker. I can provide for my family much better. I can do all of these things. And you begin to be mesmerized by the amount of money that will come in from the extra work. And that becomes your focus. And what you have just done is you have just stepped out of what God has provided for you over into an area of covetousness, and you have started entering into where it becomes the love of money. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that crave, that's what that word will means. They that really crave to be rich. that is their life's goal, to be rich, to be wealthy. It's an insatiable desire on the inside of you. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Next verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In the example that I just described, as you work more and more and more, what has happened is the love of money has become more important than hearing and obeying the voice of God. And anytime anything becomes more important than hearing and obeying the voice of God, it becomes an idol in your life. You have exalted it above hearing his voice. You have exalted it above the kingdom. You have said, this is what my life is focused around. And what it does is that love of money, that covetousness, it takes you out of a place where you are now out of the faith realm. You're back into your own works realm, and you wonder why all your efforts, and it happens time and time again. You can work, you can work, you can work 7 days a week, but somehow you never seem to get to that place that you thought you were going to get to a year or two ago. And you're still working, and you're still working, and you're still doing it. And so you feel like, well, that means I need to work more. No, you need to go back and start living out of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Your Father wants to give you the desires of your heart. That is his very nature. That's his love nature, wanting to give you those things that you desire. Your goal is not to work for those things. It's to believe that you have received them and just hear and obey his voice. And as you walk with him, as you obey what he says, provision is taken care of. But I will tell you that it will take you into a place that you're not used to being, into a place that maybe is not comfortable. Let me give you some examples from the Word, just to show you how Jesus lived. See, we want to be the Jesus that was a baby and the wise men came and brought frankincense and gold and myrrh. That's the Jesus we want to be. Wise men show up and bring me my lottery winnings. Means I didn't have to extend any effort. But guess what? As Jesus began to grow, and the Bible says he increased in wisdom, even by the age of 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. I must do what my Father tells me to do. And that's the way that he lived, and his obedience created the supply. Before the Last Supper, he told the disciples, he said, as you go into the town, you're going to see somebody that's carrying some water. Follow that person to their house and then tell the master of the house, ask him where the room is that is prepared for us to have supper. Now, that seems like a strange request. Go there, you're going to see somebody carrying a bucket of water. Follow the guy with the bucket of water. Go to the house, ask the guy. You know, that is not something that you and I would normally do. We're not looking for somebody that's carrying a bucket of water. And even then, we're questioning all the way to the house. Am I really going to go up and say, hey, where's the room that we're supposed to have supper in, to a perfect stranger? It's a very strange request, but that's what the word of God was for that moment. Now, what if they chose not to obey? What if when feeding the 5,000, Jesus, he said, I don't know what we're going to do. I really don't want to spend this money. The disciples had to go in obedience to his word and had to find out what they had, which means they had to kind of go to every person and say, hey, do you have any food? Do you have anything? What do you have with you? What did you bring with you that we could use? And not anybody offered anything except one little boy. But what if they said, and this is where we get into formula thinking and it stops our blessing. So listen, what if Jesus said, or what if the disciples said, well, God's just going to supply the need. I'm kind of kicking some sacred cows for a moment. Particularly for some of you that's been in this church and that's been part of this thinking for years and years as things have gone out through the body of Christ. We have gotten stuck in a way of thinking. Okay? I'm not saying that what we were thinking was wrong. I said we got stuck there. And God doesn't want us to get stuck in one way of thinking. What if they had said, well, Jesus, God's just going to supply it. We don't need to go out and find out if a little boy has, or if there's any other food out here. Let's just watch God supply it right now. That would be them determining how God was going to supply the need. And many times we get caught up in dictating to God how the need needs to be supplied in our life. And we say, God, we want you to do it this way. Provide me a new job. Call somebody to send it in the mail. There's a $600 million lottery. I'm going over to Georgia and I'm going to pray in the spirit. And as the numbers come, those are the things I'm going to put down. That's the way God wants to do it. And we'll confess these numbers. And then we'll be inevitably disappointed when those numbers don't come up. Because we didn't have enough faith. Oh no, I've seen people do it. This is not a joke. Why? Because living out of the kingdom is not me telling God how to do stuff. Living out of the kingdom is me listening to the voice of God and obeying what he says and him getting me out of my comfort zone and being ready for transformation and being ready for change. And as I obey, then jobs come to me, customers come to me, money comes to me, supply comes to me in different ways than maybe I ever thought possible, but I am just in one place. I am seeking first the kingdom. I want to obey his voice. I want to hear what he has to say. And as I obey and as I step out, then all of these things become added unto me. And next thing I know, I'm looking around and my car is paid for. My house is paid for because I started obeying God in the area of my finances instead of just doing what I wanted to do in an area of lust and covetousness and then causing myself to stay in debt, causing myself to continue to get NSF over bank charges and all of those things because I refuse to change the way that I live my life. Amen. We want to live the same way, but we want God to make up for our mistakes. And I'm telling you that real financial freedom comes as you hear his voice, as you obey what he says. It will cause a change in your finances. It will cause the way that you handle your money. You'll start looking at it and you'll say, God, what do I need to do with this today? And he'll say, give to this ministry, give to this person. And what happens is you become a giver, you obey him, and somehow it's all made up. And that's many times over. That's living out of the kingdom. But we must beware of covetousness. As I was talking to Gary, he shared something with me as we were sharing back and forth, and I had mentioned this covetousness. I said, I believe that what has happened is that covetousness has worked its way into the body of Christ. And he said, oh yeah. He said, when I first got a hold of the word of God and the word of faith and sowing and reaping and all those things, I was so glad to be able to give to the work of the ministry and to help the work of the ministry. And my heart wished to give. And so the more that I gave, you know, God just supplied every need. And I saw, you know, I saw things just working out of love. He said, but slowly but surely, the teaching began to change and it began to focus on me. What can I get out of this? What can I receive out of this? What can I do for me? And so then he said, my giving started changing. And so I started giving with me in mind. Instead of giving with a person in mind. And everything about the New Testament is about heart. It's more blessed, Jesus said, to give than to receive. The receiving will come, but where's your heart in the giving? Now, I've already talked about that in the past, but I thought it was very interesting that he was tracking the exact same way and the Holy Spirit was showing him the same things. Turn with me over to Proverbs. And so the reason why people haven't seen a harvest or haven't received return or haven't seen the things that they've been believing for years has been because even the way that they've handled their giving has been from a standpoint of covetousness and not a standpoint of hearing and obeying God. Now that is a very strong statement. But I'm going to say it again. Many times people give with a heart of covetousness and not with a heart of hearing and obeying. And that's the reason why the kingdom of God has stopped working on your behalf. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. This is talking about somebody that is lazy, that will not go to work. The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to work. This guy may be going to church saying, God, I'm believing you to meet my needs, but his hands refuse to work. Look at the next verse. He coveteth greedily all the day long. He's always wanting. He's always wanting. He's wanting more. He's wanting more, wanting more. Covetousness has become a real problem in the United States of America in many different levels. It is the problem that we have in government today. Money, greed, politicians see the money that you have as their money to do with what they want. They covet your money so they can get more power. And it is what is creating a lot of problems in our government today. And I'm not talking about one party. I'm talking about all of them. There's something that changes when they go up there and they start seeing this power and this money that's just being offered to them. And then they start looking at it because now they are insulated from the rest of the country. They're living the high life. And so now as things become more difficult, they just feel like, I'm just going to get more of the people's money. On the flip side of that, you have other people that all they want to do is they want to figure out how can they get on disability or how can they get on welfare and how can other people meet my needs so I don't have to work. When they know full well that they don't have a disability that keeps them from working. But if they can just get a doctor to write that note so that they can get free money, it's covetousness. And it is also contributing to the problems that we have in our society. And they really end up being this. They never rise up out of that place. They never rise up to the place that God wants them to be. It's why it's so important that if a person is on government benefits, and look, there's a place for that. There's a place that if somebody finds themselves not able to work or finds themselves in a place that they're out of job, thank God for unemployment benefits and those kinds of things to help a person get back on their feet and help them get that place. But God never designed for you to stay there. What God designs for you is way more than the government can ever do for you. But you got to be willing to let go of living by the government standard and saying, I'm done. I'm going to start living as a son of the Most High God, because I promise you the government can never take you to a place of sonship in the things of God. But if you will leave that behind and no longer covet what belongs to other people and say, I am going to allow God to cause me to rise above it, I'm telling you, you will rise to a place that you never thought is possible. He coveteth greedily all the day long. But look at this. The righteous gives and spares not. The righteous gives and spares not. The righteous is out of a place of coveting. The righteous just knows that God has supplied his need. The righteous is very liberal in the way that he gives. He just knows. I love to give. I love to give because my father has got all the resources. Amen. So, Father, what can I do with my resources since I'm living out of the kingdom? I'm telling you, saints, this is a remarkable mindset change, and you have to act against covetousness. You have to act against the things of holding on to stuff. You have to listen to God and obey his voice. Hallelujah. There are a number of different scriptures I could go to, but you can search this out for yourself. I need to go to point number 3 for just a moment. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. Point number 1 was beware of covetousness. It will stop you from receiving the kingdom or receiving finances out of the kingdom of God. Very big deal. You're creating an idol. You're putting it before God. It takes you into a place that you fall into yourself and you fall out of a place of faith. Point number 2 is your transformation comes as you hear and obey. Transformation comes out of your obedience, not just out of the knowledge that you have in your head. Okay? Point number 3. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Go back up to verse 37 for just a moment. I want you to get the context of this. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. That sounds a whole lot like sowing and reaping, right? And so there is a law that the things that you extend to others will come back to you. Judging, you'll be judged. Condemn, you'll be condemned. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You show mercy, people will show you mercy. But what I want you to see is that this judge, condemn, forgive, those are heart attitudes. Yes. We're not talking about something physical. We're talking about what's going on in your heart. So, the very next verse, as he's talking about different heart attitudes, then the very next verse, 38, says, so give and it shall be given unto you. And I believe that heart is attached to this scripture and how you give to others. Whereas we've taken this scripture, lifted it out, and just said, okay, because I'm giving money, money's got to come back. I'm giving money, money's got to come back. And we just talk about the act of giving and disconnect it from the heart behind the giving. Whereas all of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking about what's the heart. Amen. Now, once you get the heart right, and I've talked about all of that, so I'm not going to spend time going back into it. But once you get the heart right, as it becomes a lifestyle, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And look at this next phrase. Shall men give into your bosom, or give into your treasury, or give into your life? Now, that's a twofold promise. As you give out of your heart and out of your physical things, God will cause you to reap spiritual things, more revelation, more hearing, more opportunities to obey that scriptural. And when you look at, I'll look at that later, but you know, Paul even said, as I give unto you spiritual things, I can reap carnal things and vice versa. So as you give, there's a spiritual side to that. But there's also a physical side. And I want you to get this for a moment, because this is what I've been trying to get to for a number of weeks, and the Lord hasn't let me until today. You have to get covetousness out of the way. You have to get the right attitudes in your heart first, because if you don't get that right, then what I'm about to say, somebody may take and go the wrong direction with it. Let me ask this question. Where is the kingdom of God? Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Kingdom of God is within Seth. The kingdom of God is within Jennifer. The kingdom of God is within Melanie. And yes, the kingdom of God is in Chris. Every one of you sitting here today, the kingdom of God resides on the inside of you. Do you believe that? Now, he says here that as you give out of the kingdom, as your heart is right, it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. I want you to understand this. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Is that while there's those miracles where you go out, the fish, the coin in the mouth, different things that Jesus did to have his needs supplied, that God's preferred method for supply in ministry, in a believer's life, is to use people that the kingdom of God resides within. Don't isolate yourself and only limit your miraculous supply through some miracle that God may do in your life. No, the hearing and the obeying will put you in contact with people that God wants to use to bless you. And it's not wrong to realize that God wants to use other people to bless you. It's not wrong as a minister of the gospel to realize that God wants to use people to bless the church, to support the ministry. That's what happened with Jesus in Luke chapter 8. As he was going from town to town, it said there was plenty of wealthy people that went with him, women that were supplying to him out of their own substance. Now, why is it that God uses people? Because as Melanie obeys the voice of God, I'll use Melanie and Jennifer as an example. Come here for just a moment. So, as Melanie's praying, the Spirit of the Lord says, I want you to give $20 to Jennifer. Now, she just operated out of the kingdom. Now, as Jennifer's praying one day, and she was believing God for $20, and she's able to go buy a meal for, you know, for her family that day. But then somebody else also gives her money. As she's praying, God says, I'd like for you to give, $30, to Chris or somebody. So give $30 to Chris. Now, while this is happening, God is working on Melanie's boss and calls her in the next day and says, Melanie, I want to give you a 20% raise. So she wasn't looking at the $20 as something that she lost. She was looking at it as, I have an opportunity to obey the voice of God. Now, God set it up so that her boss would give to her good measure, pressed down, shaken together. But he said, shall men, not just a man, not just a person, we want our need to be supplied, our desire, our debt to be canceled by one big lump sum. God do it all at once. Instead of saying, every little bit that comes in extra, that's part of God using somebody in the kingdom to bless me. And I can operate out of the kingdom to bless others. And it becomes everybody in the kingdom hearing and obeying God and being used. You know, I can go to Harold Bean's car lot. And when I go, and now, y'all can sit down. Thank you. When I go to Harold Bean and decide I want to buy a car from Harold. Now get this. Harold's got beautiful cars on his lot. It's free advertisement, Harold. But when I go there, and we've bought a number of cars from him, I don't go to Harold expecting Harold to give me a car at his cost. Neil is a very good dentist. I don't expect Neil, when I go to get my teeth cleaned, to give me a preacher's discount and get mad at him if he doesn't. And he doesn't. Because Neil is in the business to be a dentist to make money. Harold's in the business to sell cars to make money. That's what God set them up as a way, as part of their supply out of the kingdom. Now, for me to go to either one of them and then expect, just because I'm a fellow believer and a fellow a Christian and their pastor, for them to give it to me at cost would be covetousness on my part. Because I am saying that I don't have enough to pay what they're worth. I don't have enough to pay Harold so that he can make money off of me. And we get mad when fellow believers make money off of other believers. It's operating out of the kingdom. I'm a son of the Most High God. I should want Harold to be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't go to Harold and he said, well, Mark, you know, the car is $15,000. It doesn't mean that I have to sit there and just write him a check for $15,000. I can sit there and kind of negotiate with him. I said, all right, Harold, you know, what's the best price you want to give on me? I mean, I'm going to do that with any business. And we can work out a deal together so that he's blessed, so that I'm blessed, and we're all benefiting from it. That's me living out of the kingdom and wanting to do what's best for a fellow believer. That's me going to the dentist and wanting to be a blessing to Neil and his business, you know, and then, you know, vice versa. I do his computer work, and he doesn't expect a discount from me, from me doing my computer work. I mean, we could work out a deal if we wanted to, but we don't covet that belongs to each other. Living out of the kingdom, operating out of love. Let me go to one more scripture. Let me bring this to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 14. Now, listen, in context, I told you a few weeks ago you should read both of these chapters. So if you did your homework, you already know this. But in context, this is Paul taking up an offering for the church in Macedonia, I think, or Jerusalem. I can't remember which. But he is, you know, because they were going through some difficult times. And so he says, for this reason, but by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, this is a verse that when you first read it, tends to go against your normal line of thinking, your normal doctrine. We like the first part, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. Yes, Lord, thank you for blessing me. Thank you that I can be a blessing to somebody that is in need and that I can give to them. And we're there all day long. But the next phrase is where we put the brakes on and go, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Oh, wait a minute. God supplies all of my needs. Wait a minute. I have an abundance and no lack. I'm never going to be in want. What he is describing here is kingdom living. As you hear and obey the voice of God. Look at the next verse. That there may be an equality. He says, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. What he's simply talking about here is just this concept of as you give and as you bless. That whatever comes your way in life, your harvest, your supply, none of that's dependent on your job. It's not dependent on your current circumstances. It's not even dependent on your retirement. It's not dependent on whatever's coming in. It's dependent on living out of the kingdom. And you don't know a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, what your job situation is going to be. Oh, well, I'm not going to lose my job. I say it by faith. You don't know. In hearing and obeying the voice of God, where you're going to be. I can tell you probably 9 out of 10 people and maybe 10 out of 10 today, if you look at right where you're at, would have never said 10 years ago, 5 years ago, this is where I'm going to be 5 or 10 years from now. But as you hear and obey the voice of God and you're just living out of the kingdom, then God has already set up people to give into you. Set up people to provide jobs for you. Set up customers to provide business for you. God has already set it up so that as you get to that place, as you're walking that place, whatever need arises, he has already provided the resource to take care of that need. So that what would be an apparent need in your life, an apparent want in your life, wherever you go, God's already got it taken care of. It's all of us living out of the kingdom, hearing and obeying the voice of God, doing things for others, whatever it is that God has designed for us. And then in that, God sets up other people to give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's other people living out of the kingdom. And that's the way the body of Christ was designed to operate. But covetousness, greed, and wrong doctrine has crept into the church and has kept people out of the kingdom so that the real supply hasn't been in the church. God's been hand-tied and not able to do what he wants to do in the lives of his people because of wrong motive and wrong heart and because their thinking has been wrong. But as we transform our thinking, as we hear and obey, as we do what God has told us to do, as we seek first the kingdom in every area of our life, we're going to see that things start changing in the way we handle our finances, in the things that we do, in the people that we give to. As we hear, we step out, we're bold. Now, finally, one thing. Your transformation will not come. Your finances will never get to the place that they need to be until you are willing to step out and do something that God says that may not be comfortable. That means talking to somebody. When God says, go talk to and meet that individual, and you don't know that that connection that you make a year down the road has set up a supply for you in an area of business, in an area of life, some need that you have, that because you obeyed God and you connected with that person, it provided. God was already taking care of the need long before you ever got there. He knew it way ahead of time. But if we keep disobeying and we want to stay in this comfort zone, then when you stay in your comfort zone, then you're going to stay right where you're at financially, and you'll never really step out. The most important thing that you can get out of all of this is hearing and obeying the voice of God. Hallelujah. Jesus became poor that you might be made rich. Everything that I've shared with you over these last 9 teachings has been to get you to a place of total dependence on God. Because the Lord, our Father, has a desire and has a need for what needs to take place in the world. We do not need to stay commonplace. We do not need to stay reserved. Let us be those that will step out and be used by God. Yes, to be blessed by our Father to a place that his power, not just the gospel, but that his power will be made manifest in people's lives. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hannah, would you play the guitar for a moment, please? Thank you. Glory to your name, Father. As I was just praying about this morning and just seeing things, I know that the word I keep hearing is priorities. Covetousness will cause you to misplace your priorities. And when business and family and all of those things, when they replace and when they become more important than the kingdom of God and the things of God, you'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never experience what you've longed to experience for so long in your life. And so this morning, there's a shifting of priorities. And that the word that the Lord had me speak concerning covetousness, I believe that it has, for some of you, has really got to the heart, to the root of some areas in your life. So we're just going to all do this together. Nothing like repenting, changing course, confessing before God. So if you would, just close your eyes, lift your hands towards heaven. Your Father loves you so much. And while Would you stay here for just a moment? Just think about areas in your life that maybe that you have made idols, areas in your life that have been more important to you than hearing His voice, than obeying His voice. Misplaced priorities. Things that started off being the will of God that became idols in your life and became more important to God. Hallelujah. Now say this, Father God, thank you for the kingdom. Father, the areas in my life that I've made more important than you. Areas of covetousness. Father, I renounce in Jesus' name. I repent. I confess it before you. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that it's already taken care of. I thank you for your love. Now change me as I hear and obey your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give him a praise offering. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.